Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, chapter 21. When you think of the book of Acts, you know, we've been going through it now for several weeks. We've taken some breaks, and we'll take another one when Easter comes around later this month. But what comes to mind when you think of the book of Acts? Anything jump out at you just when somebody says the book of Acts in the New Testament? What comes to mind? Action. Yep. Pentecost. Church, yep, going to go to church. Anybody else? Anything jump out at you? You know, usually when I think of that or when I ask that question, usually people think of big things, right? Like Billy mentioned Pentecost. People think of miracles or huge demonstrations of God's power. Thousands of people getting saved, people getting healed, right? Paul's incredible Damascus Road testimony. But you know, as we read through this, and we're in chapter 21 today, so much of the work of the disciples and the growth of the church is seen in the little things. It's in the seemingly ordinary things in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is still at work. Some will call this the Acts of the Apostles, but really, I think we could call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who's in control and leading everything that happens. And you know, we don't think of these things as the huge miracles, these ordinary things. And yet that's like so much of the Christian life too, isn't it? It's in the everyday moments when so much of what defines you actually happens, right? What are you doing when no one else is watching? Are you trusting and following God when you're not experiencing some big miracle, right? Or are you seeking him through prayer and through his word, even when someone else doesn't ask you to pray or to read his word? Do you trust God is at work in all things? He's the God of the extraordinary and the God of the ordinary. Don't miss him. Just like here in Acts chapter 21, we're going to read the first 16 verses, but I want you to notice God at work, even in these seemingly mundane things that we might read. Notice God at work right here in Acts chapter 21. So it says, after we tore ourselves away from them, remember they had just said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and set sail, we came by a direct route to Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre because the ship was to unload its cargo there. So we found some disciples and stayed there 7 days. They said to Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, you'll notice based on the context of this passage and what's to come, it's clear that this was a warning of things to come, not an actual command that God didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. It's a warning of what was about to happen. So verse 5, it says, so when our days there were over, we left to continue our journey, and all of them, with their wives and children, escorted us out of the city after kneeling down on the beach to pray, which this is a posture of humility that seems to have been the common thing amongst the disciples and amongst Jesus himself, this kneeling down to pray. We said goodbye to one another, then we boarded the ship and they returned home. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them 1 day. The next day, we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Which, isn't it cool? You guys read about the seven this morning in your family group's lesson for those who are here. It's one of the men selected by the church in Acts chapter 6. So that's what he's talking about here. The passage that you studied this morning, these were probably the first deacons. Right, and they were selected for the preservation of church unity and for serving the church. And so we see that here. Philip was one of them mentioned here in verse 8. So it says, we stayed with him. The man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. There's nothing more said about this. We don't know exactly what, except for that they were clearly declaring the truths of God's word. So it was simply mentioned. But then the next one is going to be elaborated on further. And so it says, while we were staying there many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So let's just look at the map here for a second so you can kind of see where we are. So we were up in the Aegean Sea last week and they met with the elders at Ephesus, and now they're sailing. Remember, they met with them on an island because he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. That was where God was calling him to go. And so they come down here into the Mediterranean Sea. They're going along the coast of southern modern day Turkey. And where we are now is they're down here in Tyre it's modern day Syria, and we have people coming down from there to continue to speak God's word to Paul, and we'll see but notice here, these seemingly ordinary things of this travel route and this the end of Paul's third missionary journey, notice God at work here and see the mutual way that God is using one of these believers to challenge and sharpen one another. So it says that he came to us, this guy named Agabus, he came to us, took Paul's belt, tied it around his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into Gentile hands." When we heard this, both we and the local people begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Which they said up, by the way, they were going south, but they said up because that's how you talked about Jerusalem. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. It was kind of, could have been an elevation thing, but also just it was like always, you're always going up to Jerusalem, even though they were technically going south. So don't be confused when he says that. So it says that when we heard this, we begged him not to go. Then verse 13, Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we stopped talking and simply said, "The Lord's will be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Mnason, a Cypriot and an early disciple with whom we were to stay. Father, we pray this morning that as we consider the truth of your word, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us direction, that you would challenge us to not just see this as an account of history, which it is, but to also see its application for our lives and to respond accordingly. We pray for your help now, your spirit to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as followers of Jesus, we know that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, that when we think together as a church, that this is what we're about, this is who we are as a church, it's also who we are as followers of Jesus. So today, I want to look at the will of our purpose. When we think about our desire and our longing, the desire and longing of our purpose, but also the plan and the design, the will of our purpose. And so my purpose in the message today, my challenge to you, is that you will long for God's will to be done in your life. Most of us say, yeah, that's what we want, right? We want God's will to be done in our lives, but do we mean it? And do we live accordingly, pursue God's will according to God's word? Because that's how we know God's will, right? It's right here in God's word. Follow Paul's example that we just read about this morning. So I want to consider two keys to trusting God's will. So often in Acts, we see principles to live by. We see examples to follow. This passage is no exception, right? We don't see a list of commands here. We don't see a summary of requirements in this passage. Rather, what we see is a great example of what trusting God's will looks like. And so the first thing I want you to notice when we think of that, we think, how do I trust God's will? How can I do better about trusting God's will? The first thing is let's partner on purpose. We weren't made to go at this alone. Sometimes I feel like when I'm going through this book and I'm preparing my messages each week, I feel like a broken record, right? Because this is the third week in a row that we're talking about this partnership and this investment in one another. And yet the reason that I feel like a broken record is because Acts continually emphasizes this. That we're just not by ourselves. We need one another. Partner together and partner on purpose. Meaning, prioritize the right people and prioritize the right things. Yes, we're all going to make mistakes. We're even going to do dumb things at times. None of us is perfect, not even close. Kind of like we see maybe in verse 12. Was that a mistake? Was it leading astray? We don't know, but we need one another. We need one another. Be purposeful in your partnership. Be intentional in your relationships. Do you notice all the acts of hospitality that we read in these verses? I mean, you look at verses 3 and 4, and you see these missionaries stayed with some disciples in Tyre for 7 days. 7 days. And then in verse 7, it says they stayed for a day with fellow Christians in Ptolemais. And then in verses 8 to 10, it says they stayed with Philip in Caesarea for many days. See, partner on purpose, hospitality. Don't miss also in the midst of this hospitality, the friendship and the fellowship and the prayer. You look at verses 5 and 6 and you see all the people, these entire families going down with them to say goodbye, to pray with them. There was an obvious purposeful partnership in these relationships. I like the way one commentator put it. He said, hospitality is what made this journey possible. Because you remember, traveling in the first century was not an easy thing. And it's not like you just pull up to a Motel 6 off the harbor and say, well, we need a place to stay for them. No, they needed one another. And in a dangerous world that was opposed to Christianity, it became all that much more important. And so hospitality, this guy said, made this journey possible, and fellowship made it sweet. Right? Partner on purpose. So that you can have and you can expect and you can offer such hospitality and fellowship and prayer, right? And you can experience such great friendships like are obvious in these verses. We know that Paul was on his way to Jerusalem with the goal of eventually going to Rome, right? We see him talk about that over and over again. We see him write about that in some of his letters, that he was on his way to Jerusalem, but eventually he wanted to get to Rome for the sake of the gospel. And it's not ironic then that Paul wrote about this purposeful partnership in the book of Romans. When he wrote to those Roman Christians, in verse 10, he talked about, in chapter 12, verse 10, he talked about family affection and love and honor. When he said, show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another and showing honor. And then just a couple verses later in verse 12, he talked about joy and patience and prayer. And then in verse 13, he talked about sharing with the saints and their needs and pursuing hospitality. And then exactly what Paul was experiencing at the end of this journey, he expressed in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I mean, you read those verses, and that's basically what Paul was going through on his way back to Jerusalem. He was experiencing all of these things. And so he understood firsthand, and he wrote this to the Roman believers. Church, we need one another. We need one another, right? We need to partner on purpose. We need good Christian friendships for the sake of our spiritual growth and for the health of the church and for the spread of the gospel. Wasn't this morning's lesson from the Gospel Project a great example of what it looks like to partner on purpose? I mean, I loved the lesson this morning, how it said division and strife threatens the church, and that's true, right? Diversity of roles strengthens the church, and then acting in unity advances the church. We just read an example of that here. It's almost like they were in the same book. So Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 21. What a great example of the church in Acts chapter 6. If we partner on purpose, then we will better see and understand the will of God for our lives. And only then will we truly experience and live God's will for our lives. Unity. You know, you want to know what God's will is for your life? One of them is very clear in God's word, is to be united with a local church that walks according to God's word. What an example by Paul in this chapter and throughout the New Testament. Paul had purposeful partnerships with Christian friends because it's what we all need, all of us. We were created for this, made in the image of God who exists in perfect triune relationship. Think about that, eternally, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, eternally in a perfect relationship. And so he made us in his image to be in relationships with him first and foremost, but with one another, knowing that we need that. The late pastor Tim Keller said it so well. He said, friends, let yourselves need people. I was reading recently, he said, here's the trouble. When you're in trouble, it's too late. And he went on to talk about how he said, you know, very few people walk around and saying, air. Just, I love air. I need air for my brain. I need air for my life. Air. You know, people don't do that. You know, they only sound that way when they're all of a sudden underwater and then they're saying, I need air, right? I mean, we don't walk around thinking about air all the time until we desperately need it. And you don't walk around saying, I need friends until you emotionally and personally go under. And then it's too late. If you don't already have those friends, it's too late by that point. You need spiritual friendships. God made you for this. We need this. To trust God's will for your life, partner on purpose with those kind of friendships. The second thing I want you to notice then is that we have to count the cost. The promise for disciples of Jesus Christ is that there will be difficulty and suffering, and yet at the same time, endurance and peace. And so what we see here is we need to know the reality, we need to expect adversity, celebrate what's to come, and trust God's will in the midst of it. You know, trusting God's will to be done, even in the midst of difficulty and danger, that means trusting God is sovereign over all things. He's in control. He's worthy of our trust. What an example of this faith that Paul gave us here in Acts chapter 21. Because of this purposeful, Christ-centered partnership, these disciples were able to challenge Paul in his thinking. Notice that. Notice that Paul didn't shun them for challenging him. They had the type of relationship that, hey, we should be able to speak openly with one another in the body of Christ and challenge one another. None of us is above being challenged. So we should be able to do that with one another. But Paul was likewise able to challenge them. And so there was this back and forth challenging. Are you sure this, I don't think that's God's will. No, are you sure that's God's will? And so there was this purposeful partnership where they had that type of relationship where they could challenge one another. And then Paul says, you got to count the cost to be a disciple of Jesus. They wanted to make sure Paul wasn't being careless. Because very clearly, we don't want to have a martyr complex. We're not looking for harm. And so they wanted to make sure Paul wasn't being careless, but Paul wanted to make sure that they understood the importance of counting the cost. You see how all this fits together? You see, in Christian discipleship, we partner on purpose and we count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In verse 11, Agabus warned Paul of the cost, suffering on account of the gospel. You know, he said he took his belt, you know, in the belt, when it wouldn't have just been like a single belt like I have. The belt would have been something like a rope that you would wrap around to hold his tunic on. And so it would be really long, and he bound Paul's hands and feet to show him. I mean, can you imagine this scene, what this would have been like? And as we learn from the rest of the story, Agabus wasn't wrong. I mean, this did indeed happen to Paul. What Agabus said did happen. And so Agabus was warning Paul, this is what I see coming for you. Count the cost. But Paul's dear friends, they didn't want him to encounter this cost. Right? They begged him not to go. But what's the will of our purpose? What is God's will? So Paul's friends didn't want him to do it. They urged him, pleaded with him, don't do it, Paul. And then we see in verse 13, Paul had truly counted the cost. This is clear in what he said here. And it was clear in what he wrote to the Philippians, which Paul wrote while in prison for his faith. We're going through Philippians right now on Wednesday nights. We're doing this preaching cohort, and if you're not haven't come yet, I encourage you to come this Wednesday. We have two more weeks left. But in fact, you can see Paul clearly counting the cost all over Philippians chapter 3, which Ricardo and Victor are going to preach from this coming Wednesday. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, my goal is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I mean, you want to talk about counting the cost and communicating the cost, right? Knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection includes sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know what that means? It means exactly what it says it means. Right, to follow Jesus is a willingness to surrender all, including our very lives, for the sake of the gospel. It's a willingness to give up everything so that people will know Jesus. Why can we do this with such peace as Paul clearly displayed here in Acts chapter 21? Well, because of what we read later in chapter 3, that our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate citizenship as Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is not here on this earth. It's not in America. It's in heaven. It's with Him. And so we can count the cost and we can see that it's worth the cost. And that's why we can stand and we should say with peace and assurance, as Paul said in verse 14, and as the disciples said when they knew they couldn't convince them to not go to Jerusalem, the Lord's will be done. You know, think about that statement, because God's will so often in this life is it's not for easy stuff. It's not for good stuff, according to the world. It's not for comfortable stuff, for secure stuff, for safe stuff, for happy stuff. It's difficulty. It's suffering. It's adversity. Count the cost of following Jesus and trust his will to be done in your life. I have a question for dads of daughters. How many of you would like for whoever marries your daughter to be sure that he asks for your permission for your daughter's hand in marriage? Anybody? You better believe I'm one of those dads. And you just take note. You just take note. I got a daughter. You better know it. So I'm absolutely one of them. But imagine for a moment. I'm going to read a part of a letter. I want you to imagine for a moment if you received a letter asking for your daughter's hand in marriage, and this was included in the letter. says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? That's how Adoniram Judson asked his potential father-in-law for that man's daughter's hand in marriage. Can you imagine? And he received her hand in marriage. And they left for Burma, present-day Myanmar. And he labored for 38 years, never coming home. 38 years, suffering through cholera, malaria, dysentery, unknown miseries that would claim the life of that wife. She would die there. Just as he asked for permission in the letter, you won't see her again in this life. So she died. Then his second wife died. And then seven of his 13 children died in that land. And all kinds of other colleagues died. But as a result of his faithfulness and endurance, today there are close to 4,000 Baptist congregations in the middle of Buddhist Burma, a Buddhist country. Over 500,000 believers are represented in those churches. Count the cost and know that Jesus is worth the cost. Whether it's you going to the nations for the sake of the gospel, or whether it's you permitting your children to go to the nations for the sake of the gospel, or whether it's you going across the street to your neighbor, or going across the hall to your classmate, or going across the room to your coworker, Jesus is worth the cost. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will long for God's will to be done in your life. Do you truly long for his will to be done in your life? And are you living accordingly? I mean, is that something that you could say with all your heart? Yes, I really do want God's will to be done in my life. Do your priorities and your commitments point to that being true? Those who know you best, if they looked at your life, would they say, you know what? Yep, that's a person that wants the will of God to be done in their life. A good challenge to consider and to ask yourself, and I put this at the bottom of your notes, what steps will you take to know and follow God's will? Do you need to be more purposeful in your partnerships? Right? More intentional in friendships with other believers who will both encourage and challenge you in the faith, because we need that. I think so often we just want friends that will encourage us. Just give me a friend who will make me feel good about myself. But we need friends who will challenge us too. That's what we read about this morning. They challenged Paul. Paul challenged them. They had that kind of relationship. We need those kind of friends. And so are you going to be intentional enough to say, you know what, I need people in my life that will encourage me and challenge me. Maybe you need to be more committed to your church for the sake of your sake and for the sake of others, knowing that it's not just about what you can get, but about what we can give as well for the sake of building up the body of Christ. You need to better count the cost. And even consider if your faith in Jesus is genuine and true. We know the reality is that our perfect and holy God created you to be in a perfect relationship with him. But none of us is perfect. None of us. We all sin and we fall short of his perfect standard. And so because of our sin and the resulting judgment for that sin that we all deserve, hell is what we deserve eternally. And yet, praise God, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He took the punishment we deserve when he went to that cross. And on the third day after he was buried, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. Now, if you turn from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus, you surrender your life to Jesus, that song we sang, I Believe, if you believe with all of your heart those truths of the Word of God and you surrender your all to Jesus, turning from your sin and asking him to take over, like Jake talked about in his testimony this morning, then God saves you. Jesus saves you from your sins and makes you right with God. And then you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with his children. Right? Only when you experience this salvation, though, only when you truly surrender your all to Jesus will you really long for God's will to be done in your life, no matter the cost. Because otherwise, what's going to happen is until Jesus has a hold of your heart, you're going to be like, yeah, I want God's will to be done in my life, except for in this area where I want to hold on to this sin, or except for over here when this might be difficult, and so I just want to do it my way. No, when you surrender your all to Jesus, then he changes your will to match his. And you start to say, you know what, no matter the cost, I want God's will to be done in my life. And you'll long for this in the lives of others, partnering on purpose, counting the cost, following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what we're here for. That is God's will for your life, to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus. Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to long for that in our everyday lives, to follow Jesus and to help others follow Jesus. Please convict us and overwhelm us with the truth of your word in such a way that we would not be content to just sit back and let others do all the work, that we would not be content to just sit back and go through the motions or to do what's comfortable, to do what's easy, to do what's convenient, but rather that we would recognize that following Jesus means being sacrificial in our love for others, that following Jesus means sacrificial in our time and our commitments, knowing that following him is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. So Father, please give us the wisdom to see that, to understand it, and give us the longing to be devoted, to be committed. And Father, we pray this morning for those who are here, whether they're in the fellowship hall, whether they're in this room, whether they're watching online, that those who are here especially would be challenged to consider their own faith. Father, for those who are here who haven't yet surrendered their all to you, please give them the desire this morning, knowing that none of us is better than anyone else, none of us just has it figured out on our own, but that we all need the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our salvation. Father, let that be so understandable and clear to those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus that they would do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.